Scripture today is from Psalms 32, verses 1 through 7, and I'm reading from the Message translation. Count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. Count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you're holding nothing back from God. When I kept it all inside, my bones turned to powder. My words became day-long groans. The pressure never let up. All the juices of my life dried up. Then I let it all out. I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. Suddenly, the pressure was gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. These things add up. Every one of us needs to pray. When all hell breaks loose and the dam bursts, we'll be on high ground, untouched. God is my island hideaway, keeps me from danger far from the shore, throws garlands and hosannas around my neck. These are our sacred stories.
Thank you.
Years ago, when Covenant was much smaller, we would gather in the narthex out there after the service and share our celebrations and concerns. On those occasions when I would share a concern, I would rather uncomfortably ask those in attendance to keep me in your thoughts or send positive energy my way or something like that. This was, of course, immediately followed by everyone saying together, "Lord, hear our prayer." Try as I might, I could not avoid that word, the prayer word. This was not a new discomfort for me. It was something I struggled with long before my first visit to Covenant 20 years ago this month. In fact, it is a practice that I struggle with even today. But because of you, my Covenant family, my children, and my work as a hospice social worker, I have come to my own acceptance and understanding of prayer that has deepened my relationships and my faith. I would like to share a small part of that journey with you today. Now, my journey is not yours, and everyone's path is unique. I just share my experiences in hopes that it provides some vocabulary, encouragement, or at least a glimpse into new possibilities on this sunny World Cup Sunday morning. Thank you for being here, by the way. Like most people, I have had mixed experiences with prayer and with religion in general. I grew up in a Baptist church where the pastor, after finishing his sermon, gave what I pejoratively referred to as the sermon in a prayer. This prayer consisted mostly of a restatement of everything he said in the sermon, ending with asking God to convict those in the congregation who were unsaved. In order to become saved, we were expected to pray the sinner's prayer, which I dutifully did at the iniquitous age of 8 and 10 and 13. But we were also taught the importance of praying for each other. We had prayer wheels. If someone in the congregation had a crisis, a phone chain was started, and within minutes, that individual or family was blanketed in loving prayer. At home, we said, "God is great," before every meal, and "Now I lay me down to sleep" before bed. The familiar poetic prayer didn't traumatize me, as George Carlin once suggested it might. In fact, I remember rather enjoying the cadence of the rhymes, which were then followed by, "God bless mother and dad, Glenn and grandmother," etc. I remember visiting nursing homes with my dad on Sunday afternoons, where he would sit at someone's bedside and offer a quiet prayer for healing and peace. He, above all others in my life, seemed to have that sincere, loving, and unquestioning faith in who he was praying to and what he was praying for. It broke my heart sometimes to hear him pray. The psalmist was so much the same. No other biblical character save Jesus himself seems to be so close to the divine. His writings reflect joy, sorrow, guilt, shame, love, all offered unreservedly to the Creator. His prayers are at once intensely self-possessed and intimate. The beauty of this poetry moves me in so many ways. Yet, that kind of feeling, that kind of intimacy and depth of faith eluded me. As I grew, I became more and more aware that prayer was so often used to manipulate, like the sermon in a prayer. Worse yet, offers of prayer seemed attempts to placate or avoid responsibility. "I'll be praying for you," or the currently ubiquitous thoughts and prayers, have become a substitute for actually helping someone, actually doing something. It is, in the parlance of my high school years, a cop-out. Also, I experience prayers for specific outcomes as largely ineffective in practical terms. We, as a species, continue to encounter deadly natural disasters, wars, and personal tragedies too numerous to mention. And I began to wonder, in any event, whether it was simply inappropriate to ask for what we want from a divine being that obviously had much more to deal with than whether I got a certain job, or the outcome of my husband's heart surgery, or if our house survived the hurricane. And is God so fickle as to spare some and not others based on the nature of or lack of our prayers? So I simply stopped using the word, that prayer word. But just because I didn't speak it, didn't mean I wasn't thinking about it. There continued to be within me a longing for, well, I wasn't really sure what. One of my spiritual role models on the subject of prayer has been the Reverend Kate Braestrup. Reverend Braestrup is the chaplain to game wardens in the state of Maine, and like me, she often deals with those on the edge of life and those struggling to find sense or meaning in tragic circumstances. Her book, Beginner's Grace, has become somewhat of a handbook for me in developing a prayer life. In it, she suggests that prayer opens us up to recognize and receive grace from whatever source it may come, from within or beyond ourselves. Thanks to Reverend Braestrup's insights and through talking with others, reading and experimenting with different ways of praying, prayer to me has come to be a profound way to establish connection. Deep, meaningful, and, well, spiritual connection with others and with the spirit within myself. In my work as a hospice social worker, I have found that many of my patients find comfort in prayer. Given my background, I'm able to and often do pray with them in the language of evangelical Christianity. I believe my prayers provided comfort for my patients and their families, but I often felt dishonest since I was praying words to them rather than to God. Was I giving a sermon and a prayer of my own? Plus, the theology of my prayers was often not exactly something I personally endorsed. So I began to ask my patients and their families, what does prayer do for you during this difficult time? And the most common responses were, it makes me feel peaceful. It makes me feel closer to God. It makes me feel that I am not alone in all of this. These are all words which spoke of relationship and connection. And it unfolded for me that what I had been longing for and what was lacking was a spiritual connection to those I was praying with. I have a friend who ends all of her correspondence with the word namaste, a Sanskrit word that is often translated as, the divine spirit in me honors the divine spirit in you. Namaste has come to define my approach to prayer with others. It is for me a powerful way to connect on a spirit level with my patients, my friends, and my family. In praying with another, we can communicate what we feel, what we see, and what we want them to understand about what is important in a way that transcends mere sentiment or lecture. I may be saying the same things I used to with my patients, but my intent is different. I still speak the familiar and comforting words of their tradition, but with the honest and sincere intent to honor and to connect. Similarly, we can tell our children that we want them to be kind and generous, but when we pray together, we communicate with them on a soul level. We honor the light that is within them in hopes that that will enable them to harness the strength and goodness that they already possess. We can teach our children the importance of appreciation and justice, but we can also lead them in a mealtime grace that expresses gratitude for not only the cook, but the farmer, the picker, and the plants and animals, all who have contributed to the meal before us. When we pray our pastoral prayer on Sunday mornings, we acknowledge our oneness with those in our congregation and our world who are suffering and those who are celebrating. We communicate our concern, our love, and our support. We place their pain and their joy in the arms of the divine and in the depth of the souls of each one of us. And prayer for and with others needn't involve words. St. Francis of Assisi was attributed as saying words to the effect, "Pray without ceasing, use words only when necessary." I believe that sometimes our simple, loving presence can be the most powerful of prayers. Standing vigil or marching in protest with those who have been harmed by inequities in our laws, that is a prayer. Marching in the Pride Parade, that is a prayer. Sitting at the bedside of someone in the hospital, that is a prayer. I never felt more surrounded by prayer than when my husband underwent open heart surgery and Laura Mayo and Millard Island simply sat at my side in the waiting room for hours. Whenever our intent, our heartfelt intent, is to lovingly honor and connect with the spirit within others, that is a prayer. There are difficult aspects to this way of praying, to be sure. Jesus told us to love our enemies, but this admonition was followed with a tool for how to love them. He told us to pray for them. It's hard to hate someone or demonize them when at the same time you are acknowledging through the act of prayer that God's light is within them. But acknowledging that light, saying that prayer with honest intent, is not easy. I know, I've tried. But letting go of anger and embracing forgiveness moves me towards wholeness and peace. So I keep working at it. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In this and so many other ways, I have found prayer to be important in developing a healthier sense of self and of my place in the world. And apparently I'm in good company. Dr. Brené Brown, popular author and expert in the damaging psychological effects of shame, posits that the most important tool in shame resistance is connection. So it's not a surprise when she states in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection, that the first thing she does to try to pull herself out of what she calls a shame storm is to pray. Similarly, I imagine the psalmist, after penning today's reading, feeling lifted from his dark feelings to a place of peace and protection. Several years ago at a deacon's retreat, we were led in a centering prayer. For 20 minutes, we engaged in prayer without words, which nonetheless led us into deep contemplation and connection with the divine, as each of us defined it. Those who regularly engage in this contemplative process often report an increased sense of calm and peace that enables them to engage more freely and compassionately with others. I have found that my presence and oneness with the natural world often prompts prayer on a primal level. One of the most profound prayers I have ever uttered, and at the time I probably wouldn't have called it a prayer, occurred atop Mount Washburn in Yellowstone National Park. Along with two women with whom I had been camping, I woke at 3 o'clock in the morning and climbed the winding path to the top of the mountain. Just as we reached the ranger station at the top, the sky ignited with orange, gold, and purple light. And everywhere you looked, there were mountain peaks. At that moment, I expected that I would feel small and insignificant by comparison. But to my surprise, instead, I felt a oneness with all that grandeur. I didn't stand apart from it, but rather stood right in the middle, connected spiritually, emotionally, and physically in ways that words are simply inadequate to express. And all I could think to say in that moment of awe was thank you. Prayer often also involves our bodies, kneeling, bowed heads, folded hands. Ingrid Mattson, the first female president of the Islamic Society of North America, and herself a convert to the Muslim faith, described her first experience of prayer in that tradition. She said, "It feels at first very awkward. You're looking, trying to see what they're doing. These movements are different. But as soon as I prostrated and had my head on the ground and felt that sense of connection with the earth, of blocking everything out, because when you're prostrating, you don't see anything around you. And so really, it is the words that you're saying in your mind, glorifying God. I felt a holistic connection to God. I mean, it's a full body connection." We at Covenant have been exploring that full body connection through prayer. We pray the body prayer as we did in the time for children today. Liturgical dance is often a particularly meaningful part of our worship experience. We walk the labyrinth, we process, we recess, but using our body in prayer can simply be an awareness of our place in this space, of our feet on the floor, our breathing, our hands raised or folded on our laps, or grasping the hand of another. Of course, Covenant regularly engages the power of music, both vocal and instrumental, to add life and breath and heart and soul to our worship. It helps to express what words alone cannot. Each strum of a banjo, each fugue or concerto, each draw of a bow, each chorus, each note itself is a prayer. I guess what I'm saying is that prayer at its most profound and deepest level involves offering all of who we are, our voices, our bodies, our minds, our spirits to, well, that's the ultimate question, isn't it? Each of us at the end of the day must answer that for ourselves. I would offer, for what it's worth, that in prayer we are giving ourselves to that divine spirit, however that is defined for each of us, wherever it is found. So the question is, when we pray, are we talking to a God who waits, who listens, who is present with us in our joys and sorrows and everything ordinary in between? Or are we speaking to a spirit or energy which unites us with each other and with all of nature? Or are we speaking with each other and within ourselves in deep, meaningful, and profound ways? Yes. Amen.